to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to do a little bit of review this morning, and we're not going to get into chapter 13 just yet. Let's go ahead and read, beginning in verse 14, and we'll read actually into 13 a little bit, even though we won't be covering it. It says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for the same reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And yet I show you still a more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I have become a noising gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gifts of prophecy and know all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Let's stop there. Let's pray. Father, once more I ask for help, Lord. Lord, you know my need even more than I do. Lord, and I pray that you would give help. Lord, give help to all of us this morning as we open your word and as we look into it and want to search out truths and treasures that are here. Father, I pray that you would use the message today to build up and to edify, to instruct, to rebuke, to correct, to teach. Lord, all that your word is profitable for. Lord, I pray that your spirit would come and would give help. You've promised to give help to the needy, to give strength to those that don't have any. to give wisdom to those that lack. And so I pray that you would, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, before we jump back into it here, I want to remind us of how we got here and why I think Paul is going to say some of the things that he does in the next few chapters. Back in chapter 1, we read about the church at Corinth in verse 5, Paul says that in everything you were enriched in him, enriched in Christ Jesus. How were they enriched? In all speech and all knowledge. They apparently had no problem speaking. They actually had gifts that speaking is, the ability to speak is part of those gifts that they have. One of them being tongues, another being prophecy, which he's really going to key in on in chapter 14. But notice at the very beginning, he tells them, he acknowledges they're enriched in Christ Jesus in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that they're not lacking in any gift. Lacking in no gift is what it says. I don't necessarily think that he means every single spiritual gift that exists was found in the church of Corinth. I don't think he's speaking literally in the sense that we think literally. But there was an abundance of gifts. They weren't lacking. Whatever the case may be, whether they literally had every single spiritual gift known to man or not, they weren't lacking in anything. They had an abundance. They were enriched in these gifts. But they had a problem. Despite all their gifts. And the big problem is found in 1:10. He says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. He goes on to tell them in chapter 2 that because they are divided, because they're not all of the same mind, because there is jealousy, because there's strife among them, that they're fleshly, they're carnal, they're acting just like the world does. How does the world act? Think going back and thinking about spiritual gifts, the diversity of gifts. How does the world act when there's a lot of different people together? It usually causes exactly what was happening in the church at Corinth. Strife, jealousy, envy. You got rich people and poor people. Well, the rich despise the poor because they don't have to work for a living. The government just writes them a check, but they've got to go to work and work for their check. And the poor people despise the rich people because they're making so much and they've got all these nice things. They become jealous and envious of them. Black people, white people, brown people, yellow people. What? Well, you're not like me, so I don't like you. I look down on you. I'm better than you. What nation are you from? What nation are you part of? Oh, well, that's the best nation in the world. Why? Because it's my nation. This is the way the world reacts. When there's differences, when there's diversity in the world fights. We see that going on all over the place right now. There's conflict. There's all these things, and that's what's going on in the church of Corinth, even in regard to their gifts. Turn to chapter 12. Look at verse 5. There are varieties of ministries, or sorry, four. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of works, effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Remember drawing the triune nature of God into their giftings and their abilities and the works that they do, the ministries that they like and support and approve of. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good. There's diversities. There's variety. There's differences. And it's the Spirit's doing. It's God's doing. It's the way He designed the body for the good of the body. But as we'll see, they were putting a wrong emphasis on wrong gifts. There's no such thing as a bad gift. There is such thing as a bad way to use the gift. And it appears that they were proud of certain gifts that were given. And others, they looked down on. When we get to verse 14, as we have already gone through, what's the thing that I really emphasized the last time? It's not about the gifts, it's about what? What is this about? It was the title of the sermon. It's not about the gifts, it's about, it's mentioned 18 times, the body. It's not about the gifts, it's about the body. Remember how I've been emphasizing that, because I think that's what Paul has been emphasizing. It's not about the spiritual gifts, it's about the body. It's about how the gifts are used, or in their case, misused. They were tearing one another down, they were suing each other, they were jealous of each other. They were rejoicing. All the things that as I was reading it in chapter 13 about what love is, they were not being patient with one another. In verse 4, they were not being patient with one another. They were not being kind to one another. They were jealous of each other. They were bragging and boasting and arrogant. They were acting in unbecomely ways. Remember how they were viewing, some of them were viewing sex and what we looked at concerning prostitutes, concerning going into idols' temples and joining in there. They were seeking their own. They were provoked with each other. They were suffering on account of each other. They were rejoicing in unrighteousness. Remember chapter 5 and the church discipline, because they were boasting in unrighteousness. They weren't rejoicing in the truth. They weren't bearing with one another. They were suing one another. They were thinking poorly of one another. All the things that he mentions there that love is, he's already covered in 1 Corinthians and addressed it and pointed out, you need to change. You're not doing this. And we're going to get to chapter 13 where he says, look, you need to love each other and you're not. This is what love is. I've just got through telling you what love isn't by the example of yourselves. How would you like that? Corinth, the church of the example of how to not love each other. Grace Bible Fellowship, the church that's a perfect example of how not to love each other. That'd make a great sign out front, wouldn't it? And yet that's the reality of what's going on. And Paul sets out to remind them, it's the body. The members exist as a part of the body. Look at verse 15. It says, if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Of the body. It doesn't say a part of the body. And this may just be me and how I see it. But for him to say I'm not a part of the body just doesn't seem strong enough. And if, I mean, it's italicized in my NASB, meaning it's not there in the original language. It's literally ekhosoma, is not of the body. And what does he mean by that? What's the idea that's being conveyed by the foot saying, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. And yet it's not any less of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, it's not for this reason any less of the body. Right? Verse 18. Now God has placed the member, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But there are many members, but one body. Verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, what? I have no need. I don't need you. Isaac, I don't need you. Don't need you here. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. Can you imagine that spirit in a church? To where one person would look at another and would say, I don't need you. Why? I'm not of the body. Meaning what? I'm worse off? No, I'm better. I'm better than you are. What was the church in Corinth? What was their problem? We're going to see. I think it was tongues. And that exists in so many churches today. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not of us. Paul's going to go on to say, it's the least of the gifts. As a matter of fact, if you don't use tongues to build up the body, do not use it in the church. He says, don't use it in the church. If there's no one there to interpret it, and if there's no teaching through it, there's no edification through it, there's no building up, if you're not using it for the common good, but it's just you and your euphoria, and you and your feeling close to God, and you and, oh, it's just wonderful. And if it's all about you and you being close to God, he says, do that at home. Don't do it in the church. Right? That's easy to point out. What about us? Where do we look at one another and say, I have no need of you? Does that exist? Does that exist here in Grace Bible Fellowship? You're the only one that can answer that. I don't know of any like glaring examples of someone that has this attitude or lives this way. I don't see it here, but you know yourself better than I do and better than other people can see. What is our heart? Are we guilty of this? I have no need. I don't have need of those people. He goes on to say, verse 22, I'm kind of skimming through this. We've already gone over it. On the contrary, the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. This is an estimation. This is what it looks like to us, right? The appearance, what we see. On the contrary, the members of the body which appear to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem, which seem to us to be, it's the same word, seem and we deem, it's the same. The members of the body which seem to us to be less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Does that describe the church of Corinth? This kind of passage kind of gave me fits. Does that describe the church? Is that what they're doing? Are they bestowing more honor on the less presentable parts? Are they bestowing more honor, more value, more worth on those that they deem to have lesser gifts than they do? See, I don't think Paul's describing the church here. I think he's describing what it should be. He's not saying you, he's saying we. And I don't think he's talking to them directly, this is what you do. I think he's showing this is how it should be, because after all, the gifts are given for the common good, for the benefit of others, for the body. You can't say because you're different than someone else that you don't need them. That's what it appears that they were doing by the correction that he gives them here. Verse 22, on the contrary, it is, on the contrary, the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. This is the reality of it. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need. Are presentable, attractive, desirable, elegant. I think these are some synonyms that work well with it. As I mentioned before, there's one train of thought that thinks these are talking about like the sexual organs that we cover up. It doesn't seem to fit to me, because it says they become more presentable. Right? So I don't think that's it. I think it's the idea of those that are weaker, those that have gifts that would seemingly be weaker, we honor them more. And those that have the honorable, the presentable, in other words, those that don't need anyone to say, oh yeah, you're being such a help to the church and all that, those that have gifts like that, they don't need it. They don't need that same exaltation that the weaker ones do. Why? What's it all working towards here? Verse 24, our more presentable members, more elegant members, more beautiful members, they don't have need of it. They have no need of pointing out how necessary and indispensable they are. We may have a wrong view of the importance of each other and of different gifts and abilities. We may have a wrong view of that sometimes, but God doesn't. He's the one that designed the body this way, with the weaker and the stronger, with those that are less honorable, more honorable, less esteemed, more highly esteemed. Verse 24, but God composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. In other words, he's just leveled the playing field. He's saying, look, it may seem like there's gifts that aren't as great as other gifts, but we honor those more. We esteem those more. How? By pointing it out that there is no such thing as a member of the body, as a member of the church, weak, strong, however you want to classify or think about it, there is no one in the body that is not indispensable, that is not necessary, because God is the one that has placed them in the body, and he doesn't do vain things. So how do we bestow more honor? We point it out. We make mention of it. We teach on it. And we thank those that quietly serve in ways behind the scenes. That's a way that we do it. We do it by recognizing the truth of it. I'm doing it right now in preaching through this and pointing it out. You're not here by mistake. You're necessary. Oh, but I'm just such a weak Christian. Yeah, the church needs weak Christians. It's necessary that there be weaker ones. God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. In other words, no cliques, no groups. You don't have the prophets over here and those with the word of knowledge over here, those with tongues over here, and, you know, those people that, they have the gift of helps, you know. They're over here. They're on the low side of the table, the low end of the table. No, it's not like that. It's a round table. It's like Arthur and his knights made a round table so that there would be no one person that stood out as the head. It was meant to promote unity and that they were all necessary. They were all needed. The Lord has composed the church so that we have need. If you're a prophet, if you're a prophet in the church, if you have a word of knowledge, something that we would look at and go, wow, you do miracles, and you don't serve, you don't have the gift of helps, you're not an encourager. One of the worst things in the world is a prophet that thinks he doesn't need to encourage anyone because he's a prophet, and prophets are God's hammers to smash people. We need each other. Those that have greater gifts, those that have the quote-unquote lesser gifts, we need them to learn from them because they're going to have gifts. They're going to be gifted in a way different than what we are, and that we're lacking in, and that we desperately need. Not only that, the body as a whole. I'm going to fail you. I think you've probably realized that by now. I've been here long enough. I'm going to fail you. You need each other to take up in places where I fail you. And I, as your pastor, need that. I need you to take up what me as an elder in this church lacks in. And you need what each other for the same thing. This hierarchy, like he began the book in, that people were, I'm Apollos, I'm a Peter. I tell you what, I don't want to go too far. But I don't want to not say anything either. When I see the same panel of the same men at conferences sitting up on stage, that the props on the stage cost more than my house does, and the chairs that they're sitting in, the nice leather Italian chairs that they're sitting in, cost more than all my couches put together, I've got a problem with that. And they're being supported by the masses of people that look up to them and idolize them more than they should. Certainly far more than the pastor of the churches that they attend who pray for them, and those people on the stage don't even know them and never pray for them a day in their life. We have a problem in the Reformed community with idolizing men and preachers. That's just the way I see it. You may disagree, that's okay. I'm not going to fight you about it. And that's an individual basis. I'm not putting that on anyone, but I'm saying you see it exists. Why is so much money put into the stage and the production and all that? Why is it that I can tell you, come ask me afterwards, I can tell you of an organization that 100% of everything that comes in, 100% of it goes to the work of the ministry. All of it, 100%. That's almost unheard of in this day and time. We need to just despise the exaltation of men. It's the body. It's Christ. He's the one that puts the members in it as he chooses for the sake of the body. So that, verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Remember how I began with the world? What does the world do with diversity and differences and all that? What does the world do when someone else is promoted? Well, there's jealousy, there's envy, there's slander, there's murmuring, there's complaining, there's talking down about them, and they're not honored. That's what happens in the world. In the church, when one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Just like you all rejoice when Jim and Jimmy were made elders in the church. Most of y'all weren't here when I was made elder in the church. But you were when they were. And what? It was a time of rejoicing and celebration and glad. Why? There wasn't envying going on. I didn't see or hear any of it. That's the way it's supposed to be. You rejoice when someone else is honored. And if someone hurts, if someone suffers, then you suffer with them. It hurts you. So here's a opportunity to plug one of the signal groups and to ask if you're making good use of it. Do you check the prayer group every day? As often as you can. And I don't mean like you're always going to it. I mean, we're limited, okay? If you're working 8 hours, you shouldn't be getting on the prayer group to see what's there. You should be working. Yeah, if you got a break or if you have downtime, yeah. But do you care? Do you hurt when others post things in there? Hey, pray for me. Having a bad day. Pray for me. I'm just really feeling distant from the Lord. Or pray for this loved one. They're suffering in this way. Do you make good use of it? You know what an amazing gift that is? That I can pick up my phone, and if I need something, if I need prayer for something, or one of my family members or someone, we can put it in that group like that, and it can go out. And sometime during the day, everyone in the church will have an opportunity to look at it and to pray, not just read. To literally pray. I'm not talking about getting down on your knees and spending 30 minutes in prayer. I'm saying you read it. Oh, Lord, help them, be with them, comfort them. Lord, ease their pain. Lord, strengthen them. Lord, be a comfort to them. Just Paul, like Paul said, I make mention of you in my prayers. Do you think that is, God doesn't hear that? Do you think you have to go through some religious thing to make your prayer seem more righteous? No. Do you believe that God hears, and do you believe that he answers? I'm not knocking long prayers. I'm saying that's not the only way to pray. As a matter of fact, if you add up all the short times we should be praying throughout the day, those little mentionings, it should add up to quite a bit, because we should be acknowledging him in all our ways. We suffer, all members suffer. I understand if you don't have time and you can't click and put the little praying hands on that. That doesn't matter. But are you praying? Are you praying when they pop up? Maybe you can't read the report from Myanmar. Maybe you don't have time to read it all. You've read them before, right? You know the same request that is there every single time, right? They need protection. They need safety. They need food. They need the war to end. They need the fighting to not be so close. They need the people that have been in hospitals getting treatment to be healed. They need to be brought back safely. There's all these things. Even if you don't have time to read it, you can still pray. you can still suffer with those that suffer. Maybe you can't pick up the phone and call someone and tell them that you're praying for them, but you can pray for them. Verse 27. I'll say it up front. I think he's making a switch here. I think he's changing gears with a new focus and a new direction. It's all been about the church. The church, it's about the body. We exist for one another. He says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. What's the shift? What's the new focus? The mention of body falls away now. That he says, you are individually members. He's been talking about members and how the members make up the body. And it's about the body. And now he's going to change, and the focus is going to be on you. Individually. Each one of you sitting in a chair, occupying a space. It's going to be about the individual. We're individually members of it, of Christ's body. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. He gives this list of different gifts that God has given, that God has appointed these in the church. All of them are associated with a gifting. Paul considered his apostleship a grace, a gift that he was appointed to. When he says he appointed first, he's not listing them out, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. He's giving a descending order. First means the preeminent, not numerally, but of importance. In other words, greater. He begins with the greatest gift and works downward in descending order. So the first, the greatest gift that there is apostles. Second, under that, would be prophets. Third, under that, teachers. Under that, miracles. Under that, gifts of healing. Under that, helps. Under that, administrations. Under that, various kinds of tongues. Right? This in itself is not an exhaustive list. If you compare this with the gifts given in Ephesians, evangelist is missing. Which he says are gifts. In Ephesians, he says that Christ has given gifts. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Evangelist is missing from here. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a list of order. And I believe that the whole reason that he mentions this here is to get at the last thing that he said. What's the last thing on the list? Tongues. And yet, they all speak in tongues. We'll find out in a little bit. He goes on, all are not apostles, are they? Rhetorical questions. Now another list of rhetorical questions. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Rhetorical questions. The answer to this is no, not everyone has the same gifts. Not everyone has them. The Spirit gives them as He wills. We've already determined that at the opening of this chapter. The Spirit is the one that gives gifts as He wills. And so not everyone has all the gifts. What's missing from this list here in the rhetorical questions? Helps, administration. Who looks at those and go, man, there's a gift I want? man, if I only had the gift of administration, that would be, I'd be somebody then. Man, people would be looking up to me then. No, it's one of the lesser gifts. It's not one of the greater gifts. It's farther down the line. But notice he doesn't mention it in this rhetorical list here. Why? He's emphasizing the greater gifts. What's mentioned with those greater gifts? Tongues. Is tongue one of the greater gifts? No. We'll discover that more as we get into chapter 14. It's not one of the greater gifts. The gift of tongues is not a sign that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. It may be a sign you've been filled with the demonic spirit. Obviously, I'm not talking about a gift given by the Holy Spirit, but a false gift, an imitation gift. Is there a real gift of tongues? Absolutely there is. It's in the scriptures. Paul said that he's glad he speaks in tongues more than everyone else. He also said in the church, I'd rather speak a couple words that people could understand and be helped by than Babylon for hours in tongues that no one understands. The list that he gives here are the list of the greater gifts. And I think he throws tongues in there to say, look, everyone doesn't speak in tongues. Everyone doesn't have this gift or the gift of interpretation, which it seemed like they may have been lacking in. Or at least they weren't using. But he says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. Remember, they were enriched in all speech and all knowledge. They weren't lacking in any gifts. This would include tongues, prophecy, word, wisdom, and knowledge, which we see in 12:8. They're not lacking in any gifts. There are numerous and multiple gifts that they have in the church of Corinth. But they lacked something. They lacked in unity and fellowship. It's their lack of these things. It's their lack of unity and their lack of fellowship. Not the differences that they had, not the different gifts, but the lack of unity and fellowship, their lack of love that rendered them carnal and fleshly, acting no different than the rest of the world does with their differences. They weren't using their gifts for the common good. He's going to go on and tell them that he wants to show them a more excellent way. But he tells them, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Earnestly desire is one word in the Greek. It's translated jealous in Acts 7:9, where it says the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. It's translated zealous or eager, depending on your translation. In Galatians 4:17 says, they eagerly seek you. He's talking about the Judaizers that were trying to corrupt the church in Galatia. So they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. It's translated in envious. This exact same word is translated envious in James 4:2. You lust and do not have, so you commit a murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. It's a pretty strong word. It's a word with very strong meaning and feel and implications. And so he says, be jealous for the greater gifts. Be envious, church, for the greater gifts. Be jealous, be zealous, be eager, be envious for the greater gifts. Now, it's possible that that this phrase, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, that's an imperative. That's a command. It's something he's telling them to do. It's possible to read this as an indicative, which is simply a statement of fact. That you could read it that you are jealous of greater gifts, or you are zealous or envious of greater gifts. It's possible to read it that way. And this is going to be a little more technical, but some people like a little more technical things. But maybe it'll be helpful for all of us. It's possible to interpret it as a command or as a statement. I only found one translation that translated it as a statement. A statement of fact that they earnestly desire greater gifts, which would be somewhat of an indictment, really, to take it that way. Many commentators point out that it's possible to rightly interpret it either way. Some commentators believe that it should be interpreted as a statement, somewhat as an indictment against them and what they were doing. However, the exact same word is used in chapter 14, verse 1. He says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly, exact same word, desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And also in verse 39 of the same chapter, it says, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. In both of those other locations, it can only be rightly interpreted as a command, as an imperative. And because of that, the context of it would seem to be that that's what he's stating here. Now then, why am I spending time at this? Because at first glance, to read this as a command almost seems to contradict the spirit of what he just got through saying in the previous section. He seems to have just magnified those who are weaker, we bestow greater honor upon them. And he seems to have just said, everyone is on the same plane. Excuse me. He seems to have just kind of leveled the playing field with them. And now he commands them earnestly desire the greater gifts. It almost seems contradictory. It seems like Paul is bestowing honor on those gifts that don't need it. Desire the greater gifts. And it would seem this way. It does seem this way, I think, if you read this as being part of the previous section. But that's why I said in verse 27, and some of your Bibles probably have it marked this way with a paragraph break or a change, either in verse 27 or 28. And he begins it with now, which is a marker that he's changing, kind of changing context, changing paragraph, changing his focus and train of thought. And that's why I said that I believe he's doing that now, where he points out you are individually a member. Now he's focusing on the individual, and he says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. If you read it as Paul starting a new paragraph or thought here in verse 27, and you read it with, as I believe it is, chapter 13 is a sort of sidebar. I know it's a chapter everyone's looking forward to getting to here, and it's a really important chapter, but it doesn't really fit in with the flow of his thought. Love is not a gift. Love is not a spiritual gift. Love is a command. Love is something that everyone who has been born of God does. We need to grow in it. We need to improve in it, mature in it. But everyone, it is impossible. If you are born again, it is impossible for you not to love, because the God who is love dwells in you, and he's at work in and through you. So if you read it as him having just begun a new topic, and chapter 13 is a sidebar of sorts, then the apparent discrepancy is done away with. He's going to point out what the greater gifts actually are when we get into chapter 14, and he'll correct them of their view of what one of the gifts that they view of being great is. The greater gifts are those gifts that edify the church. The greater gifts are those gifts that are used in the way that the Holy Spirit intended them to be used when he gave them to the church, for the common good, not the individual's good. But there is something that you can benefit from individually. You yourself can benefit. And it's not the use of gifts. It's loving. That's what he's going to go on to say. That's what we'll look at next time. Just a peek. If I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Notice he switched to the first degree here. Personal pronoun, I. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. He goes on to say, if I give my possessions and do all this, it profits me nothing. You can exercise the gifts and receive no profit to yourself. It's actually not God's design that you profit from your gifts. It's his design that the body profits, that the church profits. And the thing that binds us all together, we looked at briefly on Tuesday, love, the perfect bond of unity. That's why God puts a plurality of differences. It's why he saves people from different races, people from different monetary backgrounds, people from diverse situations, cultures, educations, ethnicity, all sorts of different people. Right? People from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And he brings them all together and he gives all of them different gifts, and he keeps back some things from some people and gives other things to other people. He does that so love will be seen. So God's love will be seen, not man's love, which is self-centered and selfish, but God's love, which is giving and selfless. God demonstrated his love for us in this way. He gave. He gave his only unique son. Christ demonstrated his love in obeying what the Father said and giving himself for us. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. But, little sidebar here, let me tell you about something that's more excellent than the greatest gifts. If we all prophesied, if we all had words of knowledge, if we all had revelation from God, if we could heal people and we didn't have love, we would be a lousy demonstration of the Spirit of God at work in the church. We would not be letting our light shine. Do you see? It's not about the gifts. It is about the body. And now we're moving into how you, as an individual member, can be that member that supports the body and is for the body. And we'll see that there's something even better than the gifts. So again, I'm going to say it. I've had people try to convince me. I've listened to different sermons. I've read plenty of stuff. You do not have to know what your spiritual gift is. If you love each other, you'll be using it, whether you know it or not. And you don't need to know it to use it. Love. That's a better thing. It's better to love than to know what your spiritual gift is and use it. Something far better. I know we're not caught up in the gifts and knowing the gifts and all that here. I know the question comes up, and I know individuals have it, and I know people have asked. I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I know all of that. If you're part of the body, you are a member of the body, which means you are gifted. And if you are serving the body, it means you are using your gift. Period. Are you loving the body? But desire the greater gifts. I know that's the sermon title. It's where we're ending. It's at the end of the sermon. It'll pop back up again in chapter 14, but this is the beginning here. This is the beginning of the next section, of the new section, with a little caveat in the middle. So let me ask, are you jealous for spiritual gifts? Do you desire greater spiritual gifts? It's okay to desire to know your gift. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that to desire to know your gift is wrong. I'm saying to feel like you have to know what it is in order to use it is wrong. Pray, ask the Lord to show you. If you really want to know, pray and ask him to show you. But don't you dare let your lack of knowledge keep you from serving and loving the body, and thereby using that gift you don't know what it is. Desire. Why should we desire greater gifts? Because it's for the common good. As we'll see again, chapter 14, I keep pointing ahead because, man, it all goes together. The greater gifts are those gifts that edify the body. So shouldn't we, if our focus is the body, if it's all about the body, if it's not about the gifts, it's about the body, shouldn't we desire greater gifts that the body might be edified more? It's not a selfish thing. It's not a selfish command to be desirous of them. It's for the body. It's for the common good. That's the Spirit's intention. May God help us that our intentions would line up with his. Well, we're going to sing one last song, and then we will get set up for our meal, which, just reminding us of, there is a very real sense in which our fellowship meal is the Lord's Supper. That's where it was instituted, in the middle of a dinner, in the middle of a feast together, the Passover. It was a feast day in Israel, the Passover. They were rebuked for not being mindful of the body, each other. So let's be mindful of each other as we enjoy a meal together. Well, let's go ahead and sing.